Have your Bibles with you, turn with me to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 1. We'll be reading beginning in verse 19 and read on down through verse 34. And if you would, please stand out of the reverence for the reading of the words of our Christ. This is what John, the beloved disciple, records. Through the inspiration of the Spirit of Jesus. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" And John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." And these things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. As was mentioned before, I didn't grow up in the South, and yet I still learned some manners. In fact, it's funny the way that you learn certain things. It is a rare situation in which I will ever take the last of something. Around the dinner table or what have you, if there's one helping of something left, I will not take it. I have been taught. This is not something you do unless you have gone around and checked off with everybody. Yes, indeed, you may take that last portion. It's funny the way that you learn some of these things. I had a friend who lived a little bit off of where you have more homes. And there was this, at the end of his road, there was this house that was kind of decrepit and run down looking and kind of frightening, honestly. Maybe you all grew up around a house like that and spoke of it and spoke of the people there. And my friend did. In fact, I was over at his house and I was sitting there with my friend Matt at the table with him and his mom. And he was beginning to talk of this house and explain some things and talk about things that maybe weren't all that kind and polite. And he began to say, in that house down at the end of the road, those people down at the end of the road with that owl. At the end of the road, there's that house and the people, "Mom, you keep kicking me under the table and it's starting to hurt." He wasn't getting the point that it wasn't very polite to talk about people that maybe weren't exactly like you. Maybe were a little bit strange. Maybe looked a little bit out of place. The Bible is very willing to talk about people like that. In fact, as you read through the scriptures and you look at the characters and the people and the men and the women that seem a little bit out of place and seem a little bit strange and seem a little bit odd, you have to think that John the Baptist might be one of those people. John the Baptist, you remember, is out in the wilderness and he's wearing this camel's hair garment. And he's got a leather belt and he's out there and he's eating locusts and honey. And he's preaching as he's baptizing there in the wilderness in the River Jordan. He's preaching that the kingdom of God has come. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In fact, as I've heard somebody say before, he's kind of like, he seems a little bit out of place, almost like you'd be downtown Louisville and you'd see that guy that looks a little bit strange, a little bit odd, who's preaching repentance. And even Christians, perhaps, as you walk by and you see that guy, you might say, "Yeah, I agree with his message, but look at him. Well, bless his heart." But who is John the Baptist? John the Baptist is the son of Zechariah, a priest. John the Baptist is the daughter, the son of His mom is a daughter of Aaron. And before his birth, it is prophesied of John that he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Here is John the Baptist out in the wilderness, and here he is baptizing, and people are wanting to find out what exactly he is doing and who exactly he is. In fact, we see here in this text that the Jews are sending priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him. Priests and Levites who would have been from the people who would be responsible for the sacrifices that would come to see forgiveness for the people of God. Here they are, and they're going out. Perhaps they're a little bit suspicious of John. At the very least, they're inquisitive. They want to know, what is it exactly that you're doing, and why is it exactly that you're doing it? And so they go out and they ask him, who are you? And the text tells us that John says, he confesses and does not deny, but confesses, I am not the Christ. Even as if in other places in the Gospels, we know that Herod the Tetrarch, you remember the one who had John the Baptist beheaded, when he hears about Jesus and what he is doing, he says, this is John the Baptist, raised from the dead. There is confusion there. There's maybe confusion here, as John is saying, I am not the Christ. But the Gospel of John has already made clear, he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Perhaps a little bit suspicious, perhaps a little bit inquisitive, and maybe just a little bit confused. The people are, as they come out and are asking John, who it is that you are, they ask him, what then, are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Some of you may have a brother or a sister, or maybe somebody that you're friends with that you look a lot alike. Perhaps so that some people actually confuse you with one another. In fact, I've got a friend who is I work for, my boss, and he looks, he's about my height and has dark hair, and he's 10 years older, and because I think of our height and our dark hair and one looks older, people will sometimes say, you all must be brothers, which is not that offensive, right? We kind of look like each other, and we're not that far apart in age, and people are just making this statement, and we are, in fact, brothers in Christ, but what really would get him are the few occasions in which people would say, you all must be father-son. That really would hack him off. Of course, I would tell him, now they didn't say which one was father and which one was son. There's confusion here as people are coming to you, perhaps, but there's confusion here as people are coming to John the Baptist and saying, who is it exactly that you are? And they're suspicious. And yet, if there is to be suspicion to be had here, it should be John the Baptist suspicious of the people who are coming to him. The people who are coming from Jerusalem, the city of David, the city of the king, the people who perhaps knowing the scriptures should have been ready for this one, this voice crying out in the wilderness. And in fact, the text tells us elsewhere in the Gospels that when the Sadducees and the Pharisees come to John the Baptist, he cries out, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. But here, these folks are suspicious of John. They're coming to him, and they should have known a little bit about what is to happen. In fact, you get a glimpse into the fact that they do, because they ask him about whether or not he is these specific people. He says, are you Elijah? Are you the prophet if you are not the Christ? You're not the anointed one. You're not Elijah. As one person pointed out, you remember that there would have been a longing and an expectation for an Elijah to come. It's at the end of the Old Testament, that last book says, Malachi, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Are you the prophet? As a couple people pointed out, that expectation there would have been from the book of Deuteronomy that there would be one like Moses who would raise up, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. And yet, to each of these things, John the Baptist says, no, I am not the Christ. I am not Elijah. I am not the prophet. And yet these priests and Levites who have been sent by these Jews, they say, we need an answer. Who are you? What do you say about yourself? And so John the Baptist answers them, and he answers them with an ancient answer, something that had been written in the scriptures centuries and centuries before. He says, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Isaiah, you'll remember as you're reading through the prophet, this prophet who is seeing this time to come, seeing this voice that would be crying out in the wilderness, seeing not only that, but seeing this. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. As you're reading the Gospel of John, where have you seen that kind of language before? Who is the one who is the glory of God having taken on flesh? Who is the one who is the mouth of God which has been spoken, the word who has taken on flesh? Jesus Christ. Only verses before we see this one who is to come, this one who John the Baptist is crying out in the wilderness about. John the Baptist and the Gospel of John is steeped in the Old Testament. Now, I had a friend, actually, I guess now something of a friend of mine, but a friend of my brother's who had just recently come to Christ a few years ago, and he was telling me he knew that he needed to be reading the Bible as a new Christian, and that is a good thing. But he said when he read the New Testament, he said it felt like sweet time with Jesus. But when he read the Old Testament, it seemed like something he knew he needed to do because it was, in fact, the Bible. And yes, it did, in fact, give some amount of background. And yes, it was history and what God had done. But frankly, it was boring. The Bible knows nothing of that. Because the Bible tells us, and John tells us, and Jesus tells us that all of the Scriptures, everything in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, is pointing to Christ. And John the Baptist sees himself in that vein. As he's looking back and he's understanding the prophecies of the Old Testament and seeing what Isaiah has foretold and recognizes that he is in fact the one, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, he sees himself as preparing the way for the Anointed One, as preparing the way for the Christ. And so these people who have come out to him say they're sent from the Pharisees, or perhaps there are Pharisees among them, as people point out, and they say, why is it that you are baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? As one person pointed out, there would have been people perhaps baptizing at this time, and Jews. People, if they wanted to come and believe on the God of the Jewish people, they would be baptized, but they would baptize themselves. Here John the Baptist is coming in with something of an authority, saying he will be the one who will baptize. He will baptize people a baptism of repentance. But John the Baptist is the one who is baptizing. Not only that, he's baptizing Jews. By what authority do you do this? Who are you? We need an answer to take back to the people who have sent us. But he says he was proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins elsewhere in the Scriptures. And he tells them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. Because John the Baptist recognizes it's not about him. It's about the one he's pointing to. It's about the one who will come after him. It's about the Christ. I have a friend who's a Christian musician, a rapper, in fact. He does rap music. And he was explaining how it was that he first began to write some of the songs he writes to the glory of God. And he said that there was this other rapper, one who was an unbeliever, who didn't know Christ, who sang this song about what if, he was asking the question, what if God came and lived among us? What if God lived in the neighborhood I lived in? What if God faced the trials and temptations that I face? And the answer was, as my friend said, essentially something like, he wouldn't be able to handle it. He wouldn't be able to do it. And my friend, who was a Christian and was gifted in this way to write, he said, no, because God has already come to live among us. God, the Son of God, has already taken on flesh. Jesus has already lived among us. He's already been rejected. He's already been mocked and ridiculed. He's already gone to the cross for us. He's already been raised from the dead for us. He recognized that, and so he wrote a song refuting it, because he recognized that there is one among you who you do not even know. That's something like what John the Baptist is saying here. There is one among you. He's walking among you. He is a man who's taken on flesh, and you do not know him. And he says here that he is not worthy to untie his sandals. Now get this. As one person pointed out, a student of a teacher would have been expected to do everything for his teacher that a slave would have been expected to do, except untie his sandals. And here is John the Baptist saying that he is not worthy to do the lowest task for this one who is to come. He is not worthy to, say, pick up the droppings from his dog. He is not worthy to go over to his house and clean his dirty toilet. He is not worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals. That's how John sees it. And yet Jesus tells people later, elsewhere in the Scriptures, I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. But he turns right back around and says, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. John the Baptist is a preacher of the kingdom of God. As Jesus says, the law and prophets were until John. But with John comes the preaching of the kingdom, because in Jesus, the kingdom of God has come. He moves on, he's explaining where it is that these things are taking place, in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing, until the next day he sees Jesus coming and he proclaims who he is. Elsewhere in Isaiah, it says that there will be this announcement, "Behold your God, behold your God." And John says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I think he's referring here to Isaiah 53, later in the book of Isaiah, where it says about the servant of the Lord who would come, this one that they're waiting for. It says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." John makes this announcement, even if he doesn't have a full recognition, a full realization of what it was exactly that he was saying about this one. Because here is John, who at the beginning of Jesus' ministry is announcing that which would happen at the end. That Jesus Christ, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, would go to the cross, would go to the slaughter, taking the sins of the world upon himself, that people may believe on him and live. That people may believe on him and have life. That he would take away the sin of the world. That anyone who believes on him would be forgiven of their sin. That anyone who believes on Christ and repents of his sin would be forgiven of God. That anyone who looks to this Lamb of God would be reconciled to God the Father. Anyone. Anyone. And he says, he's moving on, "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me." Now John is 6 months older than Jesus, you know from Luke. But Jesus is a whole lot older than John. He was before him, yeah, a long time before him. As in, you can't even know how far back, because Jesus has always been God. The Word has always been God. The Word has always been with God. And here is this one who not only is existing way before John, but as somebody pointed out, is greater than John, is greater than his cousin. Now, think about this. Have you ever gone to a concert? There's probably few of you who will ever have gone to a concert simply because of the opening act. There's few of you who probably say, "I want to go to a concert, and I know that there's one band or one person who's at the top of the concert billing, but I really want to go to see who the one is that will open." Now, of course, maybe you go to a concert and you hear that one who opens for the big show, and you say, "Wow, they're really good. Wow, I'd really like to purchase some of their music. Wow, I'd really like to see them again." And perhaps it is that the person who opens, or the band that opens for in a concert, will say, "Boy, we'd really like to eventually get to the point where we're no longer opening, but we've got people opening for us." There's always that temptation for any of us to make ourselves look better than we really are. Perhaps even in doing things that are really good, like reading your Bible and giving money to the church for the advance of the gospel and for praying every day. But if you do those things so that somebody will ask you, "Hey, have you been reading your Bible? Hey, have you been praying? Hey, have you been giving to the church?" If you do those things simply for the fact that you can be able to say, "Yes, I have. Look at me. I'm a good model. I'm a good example. People should know that I am doing the right things." Then you don't know the way of Christ. That's the way of saying, Jesus must decrease, but I must increase. John the Baptist is like an opening act that always recognizes that the one who comes after him is greater than him. John the Baptist is the one who recognizes he must increase, but I must decrease. That's the way of Christ. He recognizes and he says, "I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." John, you remember, as he's baptizing sinners, as they're coming out and they're undergoing this baptism of repentance, this baptism that was to prepare for the king who was to come. When Jesus comes out to John, you remember that John recognizes and sees Jesus and says, "You would come to be baptized by me? All these people are sinners. All these people are sinners of Israel, and you are not. I should be baptized by you." But Jesus recognizes and says, "It is fitting to fulfill all righteousness." And he goes under the waters of baptism, for as people point out, he is going to identify himself with, he is going to say, he's going to be identified with Israel and with Israel who sins. Even as on the cross, God will make him sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He's going to be identified as one of those people too. But he baptizes, John says. I baptize that people might recognize who Jesus is, that he might be revealed to Israel. And he talks about what happened at the baptism. We know this from the other Gospels. What exactly happened? John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. When Jesus is baptized, and when he's brought back up out of the waters by his cousin John, the heavens declare, as the Spirit of God descends on him, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And when John sees the Spirit descend and remain, he knows his eyes are open, that this is the Christ, this is the King of God. He's been announcing the kingdom. He's been proclaiming the kingdom. And here is its King. Here is the one that he's been crying out in the wilderness about. Have you ever thought about this? I wonder if Jesus and John were ever accused of nepotism. You know, they're cousins. Perhaps you have a cousin that you grew up with, somebody that you were somewhat close to, spent time with. Can you imagine talking perhaps to your cousin and maybe there were somebody who accused John and Jesus of something like this, that, you know, maybe someday we want to be able to take over the world. So you, cousin, why don't you be the one who's going to be kind of crazy? You put on the camel's garment and go out in the wilderness and eat honey and locusts, and I'll be the one who's going to come and I'll make sure that I live a really good life up to that point. You know, I want people to think that I am without sin. I'll come out to you and be baptized, and we can announce together that I am the King of the world. That'll really be something, won't it? If this kind of thing were simply from John's imagination or the hatching of some kind of plan, I think you'd have to just look at the results and say, how'd that work out for you? John the Baptist gets his head cut off and Jesus gets nailed to a tree. But it's not from John's imagination. It's not from any kind of plan. John says, the one who sent me, this is from God. God has told me about this and what it is that is to happen. He's looked for the one that Isaiah spoke of. This one who Isaiah says is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him. Here is this one John sees who is anointed with the Spirit. The Spirit descends and remains. Here is this one who will pour out that Spirit on others. John baptizes with water. Jesus baptizes with the Spirit. One person pointed out that baptism of the Spirit is greater than the baptism of water. Perhaps there were some who didn't realize that. Can you imagine being over at somebody's house for dinner? They've asked you over for a cookout or they're grilling up some food. And you go in and they've got appetizers spread and you say, oh, great, I love baby carrots. And look, dip, ranch dressing. I am so happy. I could just eat this carrot and dip all day. Oh, bring me some more carrots. Oh, bring me some more dip. And your host says, whoa, I'm glad you like the appetizer, but we've got steaks grilling up outside. That's just to prepare you. Here is John the Baptist who is preparing the way for Jesus. Here is John the Baptist who is baptizing with water to prepare the way for one who will baptize with the Spirit, with something and someone who is so much greater than water. God had told John to look for this. And here John says, I've seen him. The last days are here. The kingdom of God is at hand. If you believe on Christ, you recognize that you are of the people, as Paul says to the church at Corinth, upon whom the end of the ages has come. You recognize that as you go out to eat, and you maybe have some great food. I don't know if you all like to go to Lynn's Paradise Cafe around the corner or something like a Shoney's or a Cracker Barrel, and you eat just great food, and you recognize, and you say, this is great, but the banquet table that Jesus will spread for me in the new heavens and the new earth is so much greater. Perhaps some of you, when you came to church this morning, passed by Cave Hill Cemetery or the cemetery next to it, and you see all of these gravestones, and you say, yes, but because Jesus has come and because Jesus has been raised from the dead, someday Jesus will come back and shout, and people will be raised up out of those graves. Death has no hold on me because the kingdom of God has come. Perhaps as you're going through your life and you're recognizing, even in Christ, I am still sinning. I am still disobeying God. But as I repent of that sin, as I'm trusting on Christ, I know that even as I'm forgiven now, someday I'll be raised from the dead and God will declare, these are my sons of God. Everybody will see, all creation will see the open revealing of the sons of God. You're forgiven. The kingdom of God has come. Jesus Christ has died and been raised. Even if you're like John the Baptist, who gets his head cut off. As a friend of mine likes to say, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus can put a head back on. We know that we're going to see these things someday by sight, and because of that, that has everything to do with the way that we're living now by faith. It has everything to do with the way that you turn the other cheek when you hear that somebody's been gossiping about you. It has everything to do with confronting someone who you hear gossiping about someone else. It has everything to do with sharing the gospel with your friends and your family members and your coworkers and the person who cuts your hair and the person who drives your bus and everybody that you see, and recognizing that there is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. The kingdom of God has come. Jesus Christ has come. And John recognizes, and he knows, I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. This is the one that John has borne witness to. As you're reading through your New Testament, you'll recognize we do not have a first letter of John the Baptist. In fact, outside of the Gospels and Acts, you rarely, if ever, see John the Baptist ever even alluded to. Because John the Baptist was one who was to prepare the way for the Christ. He was to prepare the way for the king. If you think about John the Baptist's life, he had his head cut off. He never even saw Jesus go to the cross. He never saw Jesus Christ raised from the dead. But he saw the one who was promised. He prepared the way. He was faithful. And he saw what God had promised him. Better, he saw who God had promised him. He saw the king. God used a pretty strange character to prepare the way for his Christ. It would not only be impolite not to speak about him, it'd be really rude, it'd be wrong. More than that, it'd not only be impolite, it'd only not be rude, it'd only be wrong, it'd be hateful not to speak about the one who God's witness witnessed to, God's Lamb. Jesus Christ, the one who takes away the sin of the world. We come now to this time of invitation, and as Johann comes and leads us in song, if there is anyone in here who does not know Christ, you've never repented of your sin, you've never thrown yourself upon the mercies of Christ, you've never cried out to God for forgiveness through his blood, you've never seen Jesus Christ's death and resurrection and said, I claim that as mine, I believe on him. The gospel is for you. Trust Christ, you will be forgiven. If there's anyone here who wants to know more about this church or joining this church or about baptism, you've believed on Christ and never been baptized as Jesus was baptized, then I'll be down here and Mr. Wally will be here as well to speak to you. But come now, even if you